Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalamu Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Sadnam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanyan, Wasi Yake. Hello, may everything be well with you. Okay, hold on just a second. Check out our recording levels here. Turn this down just a little bit. And I think we're okay now. All right. Welcome to Monday's class in Neo-Sabbatean Post-Laurianic Kabbalah, where we are teaching on the concept of Devakut, which is mystical union between the human soul or human intellect and the divine soul or divine intellect. Before we get started today, I will do as I do before every at the beginning of every shiur, and I'll recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. So please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you were close who has passed away, and in doing so, you'll honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Yiskadal v'yiskadash me'rabo, bol modi ve'ero kirase, v'yamlik melkase, v'kayakon, uvyo makon, uvkaya dekol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uvizman koriev ve'imru omein. Yehe shmei rabo mavorak, le'olam ule ome omayo, yisparak v'yistabak, v'yisparar v'yisramam, v'yisnase v'yisadar, v'yisale v'yishalal, shmei dukacho beraku, le'elo minkol berkaso v'sharoso, tushbekoso v'nekamoso, da'amiron be'omo v'yimru omein. Yehe shlomo rabo min shamayo, v'kayim olenu ve'al kol Yisrael, Ve'imru, Amen. Ose shalom bimramov, huyashe shalom, olenu ve'al kol Yisrael, ve'imru, Amen. Thank you very much. All right. Let's see here, make sure that our recording levels are still all right, as they tend to move for some reason. Okay, still looks good, so I think we're set. All right. Now, we've been talking about levels of soul, about there being five levels of soul, about there being five worlds that, to which those levels of soul correspond. And in our last class, Erev Shabbat, we were talking about Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, in which God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, that's Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And you'll notice, as I pointed out in our last class, that God tells us quite explicitly three times over that he has made man in his image, in God's image. Okay, the Hebrew for in the image of God is two words, Tzelem Elohim, T-S or T-Z, E-L-E-M, second word is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, Tzelem Elohim, that means in the image of God. Okay, so in our last class we talked about this and about how Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us three times that God created man in his image. And we said that this is not a mere coincidence because there are no coincidences or accidents in God's word. To say that there is would be to attribute error and randomness to God. Now, God may have built randomness into the most fundamental, lowest most primeval levels of the laws of the universe, as we are taught in quantum physics, that one can never predict exactly where a particle will appear as it blinks into and out of this dimension. That we can only predict a certain state for any particle. In other words, everything is reduced to probability, which would seem to be chaos or randomness. So at the very heart of our universe is the principle of probability or chaos. For without that, we could not bring forth new creations, because everything would be set in stone. Okay? But God's word is not random. God's holy Torah, his Sefer HaTorah, his book of instruction, is not filled with coincidences. Because when you investigate what appears on its surface level to be a coincidence, is really a mystery and a secret that can be resolved through study and revelation. And indeed, these things are being, these secrets, these mysteries, are being resolved by the great sages, by the saints, by the mystics. These are the people who God has called to study and uncover that which has been concealed. He has called them to him so that he can reveal his secrets, which are always awesome. And that's one of the reasons that God has these mysteries and secrets, is so that when he reveals the meaning that's behind the apparent randomness, the apparent coincidences, and one sees for the first time the complex relationships that exist in an apparent paradoxical chaos, and sees that it's not chaos at all, but design, that one stands in this feeling of awe, this feeling of awe of God. And this is what is meant when it says that the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't mean the fear of the Lord in that we run and hide. It's because we're afraid that the Lord is going to do bad things to us. It is in the sense of awe. The word fear here is used in the sense of awe. So God wishes us to be in a perpetual sense of awe of him. And indeed, we have no other choice because the things that God has done, the creation he has wrought, and that we experience daily, is beyond all understanding. And we can only experience even our own lives with a sense of incredible awe. Because the world is supernatural. That's right. The world itself is a supernatural creation. It is a supernatural thing. And supernatural things are occurring in it all the time that our scientists are working all the time to explain. But even if they can explain the underlying things, it makes them no less supernatural. As an example, let's talk about DNA. Did you know that the DNA that makes up your being, that is in every single cell of your body, the DNA that is uniquely yours, is shared by every other human being, and not just by every other human being, but by every other animal, and by every other plant in all of creation? That's right. The DNA is made up of four, I believe it's amino acids, that the scientists have given the letters, and I'm not going to get all these right. I'm not a biologist, okay, but there's like the letter A and the letter G and K, and I or it might be C, letter A, C, and K, and T, whatever those four letters are, they represent these four different amino acids. And those are the only four amino acids that make up any DNA for any living thing in creation, in this world. Okay, it's the combination of those amino acids in a ladder-like structure, in a spiraling ladder. Okay, and we've all seen pictures of the DNA molecule. Okay, as it's like a ladder that that twists and spirals as it goes up, has rungs. That's the connection. That's the enzymes that are connected. Okay, it's the order in which those are connected that defines the differences between a plant and between other species of plants and between the individual plants among the same species, the same with animals and the same with human beings. It is different and unique. That order of connection is different and unique for all beings. However, we are all related. And this is an Indian, I'm talking about American Indian saying now, and I'm thinking right now of the Lakotas, Mitakiye Oyasin. Mitakiye Oyasin. We are all related. And it's a greeting. It's a greeting that they give when they meet each other. Like when they travel across the plains, or they go from one another's houses to visit. And they greet each other. They greet each other with Mitakiye Oyasin. And it means, loosely translated, all my relations, or we are all related. And what they're stating is this biological fact, that even though we are all unique and different beings, the underlying DNA of us all is the same. And it is not limited to human beings. It's the same. The DNA that's in human beings is the same DNA, the same molecule that's in crows, that's in bears, that's in dogs, fish, in bacteria, in plants. So we are truly all related. Okay? And we are made in the image of God. All life is in the image of God. So thus we could say that one of the images of God, Zelamim, images, Elohim, Zelamim, Elohim, that one of those images is indeed the DNA molecule. Because everything that is living has that molecule. That is the common denominator of all life in this world. Another common denominator are the molecules carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. Carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. That's what all life is made up of on this planet. Different combinations of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen bound together in molecules. So that's another image in which God has manifest himself into the world. All right then. So, there are no mistakes, there are no accidents. And so when we see in Genesis 1:26, verses 26 and 27, that God's telling us three times that he created man in his own image, what it's here to tell us, those of us who search out these mysteries and secrets of God that he has concealed within the surface narratives of the stories and laws of his Torah, his book of instruction, is that God made man in a three-step process. Just as in Genesis 1:26 and 27, it says three times that he made man in his image. God made man in his own image. That means that God did that three times. There's three creations of man in the image of God. That's exactly what that means. A three-step process. Each step consisting of a man in God's image, each one unique in that it expresses a unique aspect or group of attributes belonging to God. Just as I mentioned earlier, there's the DNA. And that's universal to all life. And then there's the three molecules upon which all life are based. Okay? These are some of these aspects and attributes of God's image with which He has made the whole world, including man. Okay, let's talk about those three images. As I did in our last meeting, I'm going to just very quickly say this again, but bring out a little bit different view of what I mentioned in our last meeting. Okay, in Genesis 1:26, this is the account of the first image in which God made man. It refers to Adam Kadmon, primordial man. Adam Kadmon, primordial man, is the source of all the worlds. Remember, I said there are five worlds? Okay, so Adam Kadmon is the source of all of the worlds. It's the source of all the Sephirot, the holy Sephirot, the ten attributes of God. It's the source of all creation to follow. It's the fundamental first creation that God made after He withdrew away from and into Himself to create a tehiru, a void, a tehiru, a womb, okay, in the sense of feminine womb. That's right, God's both masculine and feminine because He is He, she, it, is all of those things. Okay? God is all. Kol. Ha kol ma'al motzai. The all from above finds me. Not just the male aspect of God, not just the female aspect of God, but the all-encompassing, the transcendent eternal principle, the absolute. This is what God is. And He created, He withdrew from Himself because there was nothing outside of God. Indeed, there's nothing outside of God right now. This universe and all its parallel universes exist within God. In a space, a void, that was created by God by withdrawing His essence. And what is God's essence? God's essence is His light. Ein Sof Or. Ein Sof or Ein Sof, light without end. That is God. God is light without end. And so He had to withdraw some of that light to create an area where there was no light in order to create a place in which He could create a womb in which to bring forth the universe and the world. And everything that's in it. Okay? And that first creation that was brought forth there is what's spoken of in Genesis 1:26. The first image in which God made man. Adam Kadmon. Okay? And then from that image emanated out of the openings of the skull, there are seven openings in the human skull, right? There's the eyes, the ears, that's two, that's four. The nostrils is six, and the mouth is seven. Out of those eyes, ears, nostrils, and mouth shot forth more light. And this light built different worlds. The world of points. And this was intended to be the world of the Sephirot, but it did not happen because they were unstable. They were out of balance. Now, do not attribute error to God. This has been taught many times now as a catastrophe, as an accident in the process of creation. But that is incorrect. It's easy to understand why it's taught that way because it makes it easier for people to understand and grasp. If we think that these lights that were coming out of the skull of Adam Kadmon was creating these worlds, but these worlds were out of balance because they weren't aligned symmetrically, and because the shells of these worlds, which everything is made out of light, so the first thing that was made was globes, spheres, of light, like bubbles having a skin, okay? But that skin, that shell was not thick enough and strong enough to contain the light that subsequently shot out of the orifices of the skull of Adam Kadmon to fill them. These were containers, okay? These were vessels. And then the light shot out and began to fill them. But because the shells were not thick enough for the vessels, and because they were out of balance, they were not arranged symmetrically, and in their rotation around themselves, their own axes, and around the axis of the whole of all of them as a group, they were out of balance. It's like a top that's wobbling, okay? It eventually throws itself completely out of kilter, okay? Then these vessels were destroyed. They shattered in what Isaac Luria, the great 16th century Kabbalist of Safed, what he taught was the Shevarit HaKalim, the shattering of the vessels, and the light flew everywhere, and shards of the shells of the vessels flew out everywhere. Now, most of the light returned to Ein Sof, okay? Returned to Ein Sof. But some of it settled down, fell down into the bottom areas of the Tehiru, that part of the divine womb in which creation was taking place, into what Kabbalists call the abyss. The abyss. Okay, the place where there's no God's light. And they settled down there, and those shells of the containers enclosed themselves around some of the light, some of the sparks of the light with which they were in the process of being filled when they shattered. And they trapped these sparks. All right. Now then, what happened? God had to repair the world. Now this, as I was saying earlier, this has been taught, both taught and learned or received by students, as being a tantamount to a great catastrophe. The destruction of the worlds. You know, and people say, well, the shells were not strong enough, and the worlds were not arranged in balance and harmony with each other. And so it all flew apart and shattered. Well, that sounds like a great catastrophe, does it not? And that's how it has been taught to beginning students of Kabbalah. But I'm here to tell you that common sense will tell you that there is nothing by accident that you can attribute to God. God does not make mistakes. This happened as a part of God's design. A part of God's design was to have this happen. Why? Because God wanted to separate out. He wanted to precipitate out of himself that which is evil, that which is dark. Dark thoughts, dark actions. God has everything. God, remember, is HaKol, the All. So that means that God is not only light and goodness and life, but God is also darkness and evil and death. But God did not, and he is all these things mixed up, undifferentiated in the whole that constitutes Ein Sof. But he wants to change that. God wants to, why? Don't ask me, don't ask anybody. We do not know God's thoughts. We cannot say, why does God want this? I mean, we can presume, we can speculate, we can say, well, obviously, maybe these things cause God to suffer. That's one of the explanations that is given by teachers, by great teachers, is that evil is in the world because evil before was in God. And God wanted to exercise his darkness and evil. And so he created a place to put it, to isolate it. It's like quarantining malware on your computer. Quarantining a virus. You you create a special place for it, and you put it where it no longer is bothering the whole. It's now contained in this dark place. Well, that's the abyss, and that's where the evil shells are. Okay, the klippot in Hebrew. Klippot. And that's where his evil is. But this is all just speculation. There's no proof of any of this stuff. This is metaphysics. This is mysticism. None of this is empirically, is subject to empirical demonstration or proof. This is theology. This is mysticism, metaphysics. Okay? But it's far more important than physics or logic. Because this gets to the why of the world, and to meaning. Physics and mathematics and technology cannot provide a person with a meaningful life. Remember we talked about the great treasure? In our Erev Shabbat service last Friday evening, the great treasure that one seeks for, that we all seek for. Well, what is that great treasure? It's the meaning and purpose to our lives. It's answering the question, why? Why do I exist? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Well, physics, mathematics, and technology do not even pretend to answer that. So basically, they're dealing with irrelevancies as far as I'm concerned. It's nice to know all the laws of thermodynamics and how they operate, but it's irrelevant to the real purpose in my life, which is to find out why I'm here. And to find out, am I supposed to be doing something? And so the answers are, I'm here because God created me. God willed me into existence. And yes, I am supposed to be doing something. I am supposed to be finishing up God's repair of the world, the shattering of the vessels, the restoration of the world. You see, after the vessel shattered, then God embarked upon a great tikkun. Tikkun means spiritual repair. God then brought forth the light out of Adam Kadmon, and this time the light that was there was no longer the evil shells, the light that did not wish to create. And he created the worlds. These are the four worlds beneath Adam Kadmon, the world of the Holy Sefirot. So God created the worlds in which we live. We live in the fourth world down. There's the world of Atzilut. That's the world of nearness. Nearness to what? To Adam Kadmon and to Ein Sof. That's the world of emanation, from which all the other worlds are emanated. Then there's the world of Berea, the world of creation. That's the throne world. That's the world of which all ideas come from, ideal forms. And then there's the world below that, the world of Yetzirah, the world of formation. When it goes from spiritual ideal forms, if we're talking about Platonism or Neoplatonism here, okay, Platonic ideals, goes into manifest forms, the way in which ideals are brought forth into the physical realm, all the individual variations of an ideal form. And then we have the world of deeds, the world of asiya, the world of completion, the world of action. And that's where our world is located. We're just below, we're a part of that world. Okay, but we're in the physical part of that world. That's the world that spans both the physical, that interfaces, in which the interface between spiritual or ethereal and physical material exists. This is the world of Asiya at the bottom. Below that is the abyss. This is the world of the dragons, more about which I'll teach later. Okay, so all of this is in Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. Okay, and the world of Adam Kaman is the source of all the worlds, as I said, all the Sephirot and all creation to follow. It's the source of all the souls of mankind. Okay? Adam. It can be seen in the name. Adam. Adam is spelled with three letters in Hebrew. Aleph, Dalet, and Mem. These can be seen mystically and are seen mystically as teaching us about the three stages in the development of God's Tselem, image. Three different images of man, three different stages in the development of God's image. Aleph stands for Adam, Adam, the Adam in Gan Eden, the Adam from which all souls are descended, the Adam both before and after his fall from grace. D stands for the Dalet, which represents David, King David. Okay? And Mem stands for, which is like the kingship of man over the physical world. His dominion as a steward over creation. First over Gan Eden, and then after Gan Eden, when man is exiled into this world, into the lower Eden. Okay? And M stands for the letter Mem, which it represents the Mashiach, the Messiah. Okay? So this is the three stages in the development of God's image in the world. Thought. The first Aleph stands for thought, or the idea, the Platonic ideal, unmanifest potentiality, all right? The second is Mem. That stands for the word by which God brings into manifest actuality that which is formerly unmanifest and potential only, and now it's manifest in actuality. And then deed is the third part, which is represented by, the second part was Dalet and Dovid. The third one letter is Mem, which is the deed. Okay, the return and redemption, which is what the Redeemer, the Messiah, is all about. These can be seen as three stages of God's descent into the world and three stages of God's of man's evolution as a being in the world. And that is past, associated with Adam Kadmon, present, associated with man in the world now, and the future, which is man who is redeemed through the Redeemer, the Messiah. All right. All of this is taken from Genesis 1:26. And believe me, there's much, much more that I haven't gone into. Okay? Genesis 1:27 I've broken into A and B. Genesis 1:27 A is the second time, the first time in that verse, but the second time that God says that he created man in his image. This represents the unensouled man. This is the first man that God made. The man that God blessed and commanded to go forth and multiply, but is not the man that God ensouled. Okay? This is the physical body. The lower man, the lower body made up of coarse substance. This is the man made in God's image with respect to the number three of the three elements, which are carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. Carbon, hydrogen, oxygen. The physical body. That's what it's made up of. Okay, but there's no soul in that image. It's still in the image of God. Okay, in a man, but he's nothing more really than an animal. Okay, and he says, go forth and multiply. Have dominion over all of the things upon in the world. Okay, then there's Genesis 1:27 B, the second part, in which we have the third statement of God creating man in the image of God. Okay, And this is the one that is a reference to more detail. It's to the composite in Sold Man, in which we have a detailed statement in Genesis 2, verse 7. I believe it's verse 7, in which he says that God formed man from the clay and breathed into his nostrils a breath, and he became a living being. This is the composite ensouled man. This is the complex man, the higher man, the highest form of man in the world. This is the man in which he has the physical body, and then God's breath, represented by the letter Aleph, okay, in Adam, his breath, his ruach, his soul, his breath carries the Zelem, which contains the divine soul. The three elements, body, spirit, and soul. Body is the physical man. Spirit is the Zelem, which is the envelope, the spiritual or astral body that is as a garment, a shroud that enclothes and encloses the third element, the divine soul, the five-part soul that we've talked about before. This is what is meant by man as a composite being. Okay. All right. Let me check my time here. This is a good place This is a good place to stop, and I will. But just before I stop, I want to say that you may have noticed that I've talked about three things here. The number three has been a part of what I've been talking about. First, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, there's three accounts of God creating man in the image of God. Secondly, I talked about in the name Adam, there's three letters. There's Aleph, Dalet, and Mem. And this represents three stages in God's descent into the world and three stages in the evolution of man. Okay? So, what I'll be talking about on Wednesday is the importance of the number three. And I'll be talking about a whole lot more occurrences of three in the Bible. And you're probably seeing here a parallel with the Christian Trinity. Well, that's true. There is. Where do you think the Christians got it? They did not come up with this on their own. The Christian Trinity really is a knockoff of the top three sephirot in the Holy Etz Chaim, in the Tree of Life, the top three, Keter, which stands for crown or kingship, and then on the right side is Chokmah, which is wisdom, and on the left side, parallel to Chokmah, is Binah, which is understanding. Chokmah also stands for the partsuf of Abba, which is father, and Binah is the partsuf, has the partsuf of Ima, mother. So we have king, father, and mother, and those three are what's called in Kabbalah a triad. They are the supernal triad that constitutes the uppermost world of Atzilut, the world of nearness, the world of emanation, because everything else below it comes out of those three, out of the Holy King, out of the Holy Father, and the Holy Mother. Now, this has been known to Jews for over 4,000 years, 2,000 years before the alleged Yeshu or Jesus even allegedly existed. If he did exist, and at the very least, he was definitely a holy man teaching the equivalent of mystical truths that, you know, were Merkaba mysticism and other forms of Jewish mysticism, because he was a Jew. He was a Nazarite. He was from Nazareth. He was a Jew. And so what he was teaching was Jewish mysticism. Now later on, Paul took the whole thing and his followers and headed south with it. And by the year 300 or 400, whenever that year of the Nicene Council was, in which they came up with the Nicene Creed, that's when it all went awry. But anyway, this idea of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that is a knockoff of the world of Atzilut. The triad, the supernal triad of the Sephirotic tree. The Holy King, the Holy Father, and the Holy Mother. So this, yes, you're right in that this idea of threes sounds like the Trinity, but don't get it wrong. This isn't new to Christians. The Jews knew about the holy triads, and there's more than just one. There's four of them, three of them in the tree, actually four of them in the tree, which I'll explain later. They knew about it for 2,000 years at least before the time of the so-called Jesus. All right, I'll be talking about that, the importance of the number three. Why is there such importance placed in Jewish mysticism upon three? You know, why weren't there two Zelamim, two images, two accounts of the image of man being made in the image of God, or four? You know, why three? So I'll talk about that when we teach again on this Wednesday coming up at the same time, in the same place. In the meantime, this class has been recorded and will be saved and available on our website at www.beitshemtov.org as an MP3 file later today. Or, as some people are now doing, if they can't attend this live session, then they attend tonight at the rebroadcast in the same room at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific time, I rebroadcast. So I hope to see you either there, or you can download this from the website. All right. If you like what you're hearing, tell your friends. Of course, I'm going to say, if you're like me and most of the people I know who do this, this isn't something we can talk to our friends about because they think that we're nuts. And I'm sure that's going to resonate with some of you who are hearing this right now. Because this is not for everybody. This is only for those people who have developed what Gurdjieff called a magnetic center. That is, that they have achieved a level of consciousness high enough to know that they're no longer an animal on the level of animal man. They're on the higher level of man, higher level of consciousness, in which they know that they're a part of the whole, that they're a part of God, that everything is a part of this greater whole, the HaKol, God. And it's real difficult to talk to people who haven't achieved that awareness yet, that level of consciousness. And they just write one off when you do try to talk to them as being a zealot, a crackpot, a person who needs to take Paxil or Prozac. So it's probably better that you don't talk about these things to others and just keep them to yourself. And you'll meet others when you come to these teachings because they'll be here. Believe me. All right, well, that's all for today. Until we meet again, I ask that God give his blessing upon you, his blessing be upon you, let his face shine upon you, and let his will guide your footsteps on the path of righteousness as you go through each day and each night. In the meantime, don't forget to remember God at least twice, and be well, go from strength to strength, sei gesund.